Good evening. How we doing? We doing good? Yeah, you're a little quiet tonight. Yeah. Hey, so I thought I heard Pastor Joey say $5, you can eat all the pastries you want, right? Is that what I heard? Because, like, that's the best deal ever. I don't even think there's, like, a buffet that would be that good here in Sebastian. So, yeah, bring $5 and eat all the brownies you want. Sound good? Yeah, those of you that are on keto diet, throw that out the door. Forget about it, right? All right, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are going to put a Bible in your hand. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the series. We have been in this chapter for quite a few teachings, but it's very, very rich. And that's why I think if you're a pastor teacher, you love the Gospels to teach out of, because you just kind of camp out on a couple verses, and it's just so rich and nutritional for our Christian souls, isn't it? And so I must be hungry. I'm just talking about brownies and nutrition. But turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get started. If you maybe clicked on our Sebastian Group Facebook page, maybe you saw the video and my invitation tonight. And if you did see that and you are still here, you made an intentional decision to be here tonight. And I just want to say that I'm proud of you that you're here. I'm proud that you're here, and I just pray that God would bless each and every marriage in this room, and even if you want to be married, I pray that what we're going to hear tonight is going to give us some training and some biblical counseling on how to keep a marriage healthy, how to look for the pitfalls, and then what to expect if you are planning on getting married and how to overcome that. So tonight's title of the teaching is called Guardrails for Saving Marriages. You want to write that down. Guardrails for Saving Marriages. Just as Pastor Mark taught this weekend, he has a new car. He's so proud of it. He has Apple Play now. And he told me that. He said, first car I ever had with Apple Play. Can I tell you, I have an idea what Apple Play is, but I don't even know what it is because I haven't had that in my car. But not only did he say he had Apple Play, but we learned this weekend that there is lane change indication, right? And he has that on his car. But also when you go down the road, we have guardrails that the city puts in. Now, what are those guardrails there for? What's usually on the other side of guardrails? Yeah, danger, ditch, water, right? Something, a cliff. Depending on what state you're in, I don't think there's any cliffs in Florida, are there? Be careful, you might fall 2 inches, right? Or a causeway, maybe. That's the closest we can get. But for our marriages, God puts biblical guardrails on the road of life. And that's what we're going to talk about. I want to get your attention right out of the box so you don't fall asleep on me. I want to start out, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do this, I was looking at an article in a study, and they gave us the top 3 reasons that lead to divorce. Top 3 reasons that lead to divorce. It's going to be kind of like David Letterman's show tonight. We're going to start with number 3. Can anybody guess what number 3 is, the third reason why people get divorced? Shout it out. Marriage? Marriage is the reason for divorce? Okay, no, we're not going there. Yeah. Wait a minute, I heard another one. What reason? Money, you're getting close. You're getting close. That's close. All right, I'm going to share. The third biggest reason is poor or lack of communication. Yeah, I heard it. Yep. Poor or lack of communication. How critical is communication in a marriage? Honey, go down to the store and get a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. And the husband brings back dog food. Is that going to go over very well in your marriage? For men, we're going to have fun tonight. We're just going to laugh all the way through this. For men, we thought we heard you say dog food. We're sorry. We thought we heard that. And ladies, you did not say dog food, right? So what comes after that? And life is fun. Marriage is fun. We are extremely different people, and God created man and woman, and we just communicate very differently. And so God has a sense of humor, and he says, oh, you're going to work for this marriage. And I know that when you get married, there's this loving bliss, you're in love, and everything's so good. But then communication. You ever been married for 30 years and you try to communicate? I'm in that category. Let's see the hands. I just want to see who we have out here. Yeah, you've been married more than 30. Yeah, does communication get better or harder at 30? Yeah, you're laughing. I'm with you, yeah? And then you get the hearing going. But communication, selected hearing, I heard that. Communication is critical in marriage. Not being able to communicate effectively quickly leads to what? Well, for one, resentment. You feel that you're never heard. Frustration for both the husband and the wife. And I know we can laugh and joke about the small things, but what happens when it's about the major things? How effective is your marriage if you're having a hard time communicating on the things that matter, the things that count? And every aspect, every category, every department of marriage is going to be affected by communication. And good communication is the foundation of a strong marriage. Let me give you some things or some examples of unhealthy communication. And I just want to say that I wish my wife wasn't here tonight. Because then I could preach like I've arrived. But I want to just confess to you out of the gate, I haven't arrived. And that's what's cool about when we go through the Word together, because I fail at many, many categories and areas of what we're going to discuss. So I'm not here to point guilt. If anybody's going to be guilty, it'll probably be me. With a crowd like this size, if I'm looking at you, I'm not thinking your marriage is on the rocks. I'm talking to you, okay? Can we just say that? I'm just looking at married couples or people that want to be married. Are we good? Okay, relax. All right. But unhealthy communication. Well, constantly yelling at your spouse to get your point across. Short fuse, you don't feel heard, and you constantly yell to get your point across. And there's a lot of things that lead up to that. But if that's the constant tone, if that's the constant volume, then there is definitely some broken emotion behind that. There's been a breakdown of communication in that. Short patience, things like that. Other things, not talking or communicating enough throughout the day, through the morning. I can tell you that in my own life, in our own marriage, we have teenage boys and we are just crazy busy. My wife has a job, I have a job, and my boys have everything under the sun happening in their lives. And what I found is that if we communicate in the morning, we set our alarm at 5 a.m. this morning, 5 or 5:30, 5:30? We woke up at 4:15, but we got out of bed and went on the porch and had a cup of coffee together at 5:30. In that cup of coffee, what I found is that we effectively communicated what was going to happen that day. The days that we don't communicate first thing in the morning, it's havoc, because things just get missed, things happen during the day, and so it is essential that if you're married, you're going to communicate with your spouse. Unhealthy communication may look like this: making nasty comments to express yourself. Tit for tat communication. And what the end result of that is much bitterness, anger, hurt, defensiveness, those kind of things. And so all of us have to realize that these types of ways to communicate is very unhealthy for marriage. So much that part of that, we'll talk about that, but that is one big realm of why marriages end up in divorces, because they never feel heard, they never feel loved, they never feel important. And so we need to be careful how we communicate. All right, the second biggest reason why divorce happens in marriages would be what? What do you say, church? Money. Money. Money touches every aspect of our lives. May 5th, honey, did you bring $10 for the cookies that I baked? No, I thought you went to the bank. No, I told you to go to the bank. And then there we go. Where money will touch every single aspect of our lives. It's our paycheck, it's our rent, it's our mortgage, it's everything that we do. It's who we are. We cannot get away from money. And so it's a constant in our lives. Here's some of the reasons why we argue over money. Husband and wife have different spending habits. Maybe financial goals are too high or too low, or together they're never attained. And there's frustration that develops from that. Maybe one spouse is making considerably more money than the other, and there's jealousy and there's envy. Maybe in the marriage, your marriage requires a double income from both the husband and the wife, and maybe there's resentment and bitterness because the one spouse isn't pulling their weight and the other spouse feels like they're doing everything. In a marriage, there could be spenders and there can be savers. People that love to spend, people that love to save. And this will cause a power struggle in your marriage. And you have to communicate and you have to give and you have to take. There's no right or wrong reason. You've got to come to the middle of that so that you can plan a tangible goal together. Too much money or too little money can cause an incredible amount of stress in your family. And I know what you're thinking. Too little money is stressful. You have no idea what it's like to go short on your electric bill. Been there, done that. But I also know people that are millionaires, and they are spending money, and it's like water running through their hands. It's endless. And the other spouse is flipping out because they're spending $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 without even communicating. Could you imagine being in a marriage, and the one spouse says, I spent $60,000. If you're a millionaire, $60,000 is nothing. But you can understand what that's like. It's how could you do that with even including me in that decision? On the other side of things, if you're either going to be a millionaire or you're going to be poor, when you're poor, need I say any more? It just causes an incredible amount of stress and burden on a marriage. Money can divide and money can destroy a marriage. And tonight's teaching isn't about tithing. But God has given us scripture, and it talks about tithing. And I've always said, if you make God first in your money, then he will bless and bring peace to the rest of it. And I found that in times of my life to be very true. The times that we don't tithe, or the times that we fall short on that, it seems like money becomes larger than it really should be in our lives. It becomes more stressful than if we had little, if we were honoring God. And so many marriages end because of money. And the number one reason why we see divorce in America today is what? Adultery. And I want you to listen up closely. What causes adultery? Anger, resentment, differences in sexual appetite, lack of emotional intimacy. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor David, why do you have to teach on that? Well, we're going to read the verse. Jesus talks about it. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor David, I would never cheat on my husband. I would never cheat on my wife. And I say to you, good, nor would I. Nor would I. In fact, we can agree that no one who proclaims to be a Christ follower intentionally plans on entering into an adulterous situation outside of their marriage. I believe that to be very true. And yet, in Christianity today, I was reading an article, and it shows that 45% of Christians indicated in this survey that they have done something sexual inappropriate, and 23% having extramarital intercourse outside of their marriage. They confess that. And you think, how could that be possible? And maybe that's not for anybody in this room, but it is something that we need to deal with and be aware of in the church and in our marriages. There was a Barna study, and this is for both believers and unbelievers, but 4 out of 10 Americans believe that adultery is morally acceptable. Now, where do they get that idea, church? Satan, TV, media. It's the way it is. It's a form of entertainment. So it conforms us to the image of the world. And that's why I can believe this statistic. I actually think it could be a little higher. But out of all the Christians that the Barna survey did, it said that 1 out of 10 felt that it was morally acceptable. And I believe that as well. But over a third of married men will cheat on their wives in their lifetime. Nearly a quarter of all married women will cheat on their husbands, and more than 50% of all marriages will be impacted by one of the spouses being unfaithful. And so this is serious. And Jesus will talk about it. And so you may think, how does adultery get birth to begin with in a Christian marriage? We're just going to talk about Christian marriages from here on out. How does adultery become birthed? How does it breed conception? And understand that those three top reasons that I gave you, that all combines and it kind of works together and it leads to a disconnect in the marital relationship. And I want you to understand that adultery often begins as a seemingly innocent friendship with another person. What starts as an emotional affair will later become a physical affair if we're not careful. And so I want to give you a couple ways to avoid the temptations that lead to adultery. Number one, if you're married, do not go and have a meal alone with the opposite sex other than your spouse. Even if it's your work, what I try to do is, even in the church, if we go out to a meal and maybe it's another ministry leader or a female and we're going to go out publicly or we're even in the commons in the Melbourne campus, we try not to sit down just with another female. We don't go to the restaurant with just another female. We don't get in a car and ride with another female if I'm married. Why? It's not that I'm a prune. It's not that I really care what people are thinking about me, but it's respectful to my marriage because you know what? People will talk. And if we love our spouse, we never want rumors or gossip to come back to our spouse and say, oh, where was your husband on Tuesday at 11:53 a.m. on 192? Right? It's just wisdom. If you have to go out with your coworkers, it's the only reason why I think that you would ever get into that situation of not your choice, then you invite a coworker to go, another male, or someone, I don't care, figure it out. Sit in the break room. Don't go out. But these are just nuggets of wisdom that I think will help all of us. The second thing, don't engage in ongoing phone calls or text or private messenger with the opposite sex unless you include your mate in the conversation. There are some of you that are here tonight and you're females, and yes, I'm a pastor, and yes, we need counseling, and yes, we need to run things by the pastor, but if it becomes regular, if it's more than one text or more than one situation where I need to communicate, then I go, hey, would you just do me a favor? Would you text my wife's number as well when you communicate with me? Just include her in that text. Now, why do I do that? Because the enemy is deceptive. Again, I don't believe any Christian marriages plan on entering into adultery. But the enemy is very deceptive. He's the father of lies, and he's very sly. And so that's just what I believe. Oftentimes, if I think the conversation with a female needs to go a little bit longer to cover material, I ask them to come into the office where I have all the other pastors or other people in the ministry. They know who I'm with. They know that I'm in my office. The door is not shut. That's why I have Pastor Joey's office directly across the hallway from mine, so that I can give an account in my workplace that people know. It's like, yes, I did meet with a female, but I also have an accountability. I would never meet a female in my role, or I counsel you to meet another female outside of the building. You just don't want to give in to temptation. Number three, here's a big one, and you're not going to like this, and I say this in love. Do not go out on a regular basis or hang out with single friends without your spouse. Why do I say that? Well, single people don't think like married people. Single people who want to be married, they want to meet a spouse. They want to be loved, most of them. They want to have connections with other people. They eventually want to find probably a spouse. And so they go to different places. If you're going to go out with single people and you're married, just invite your spouse to go. It's okay. You can have fun, but it's just inviting your spouse. It's getting them into that culture of being with you. You see what I'm saying? There's an account there. Also, if you go out with singles and there's single people in the community or whatever, you know, guys, we're terrible. If we're looking for a female, what are we doing? We're looking for a female without who? Without a man attached to them, right? And so we have to be careful with what we do there. And you get my point? You understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay. And maybe you stay here today. Maybe you're like, well, Pastor David, you're depressing me. I thought pastors were supposed to encourage us. I thought pastors were supposed to lift us up. I thought pastors were supposed to love on us. And I say tonight, yes, we are to do that. And I am loving on you because we're also pastors, we're shepherds. We're supposed to warn the flock. We're supposed to protect the congregation. We're supposed to watch after the congregation. We're supposed to equip the congregation with truth. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to see in this passage. So can we bow our heads in prayer before we get into the word tonight? Father, once again, here we are on a Wednesday night. Your word has led us to a topic, well, that we know is not only important to you, but it's important to every marriage in this room. It's so important that you spoke about it in your word. This topic that we're going to learn about can destroy marriages that you have joined together. So may our hearts be open tonight. Teach us, Holy Spirit, as we walk away. Lord, if there's any areas of our lives that we learn that we need to evaluate, Lord, would you just lovingly come alongside us and readjust us so that you can protect us and so that we can live a healthy life, long marriage with our spouse. And Lord, prepare those in this room that will be married one day, that they would look at your word as a guide, a guardrail to protect us and lead us in our days to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus tells us what marriage is. And God is the center of the marriage. He's the creator of marriage. He is the head of the marriage. He is the one who joined the marriage together as a covenant. It's a lifelong covenant with each other, the husband and wife, and then God. It's a covenant that should not be broken. In Matthew 19:5, you know this, it says, they are no longer two, but one flesh, and therefore what God has joined together, let no one tear apart. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and they are to become one flesh, the scripture says. And so when we take this, what does that mean to become one? The two shall become one. Well, it means that we become one sexually. It means that we become one spiritually. It means that we become one emotionally. It means that we become one financially. And it means that we have one goal in our marriage, and that is to serve the Lord all the days of our life, to live out and serve the Lord as a married couple. And so God's design for marriage is that it lasts forever. And that's why Jesus warns us tonight about adultery, because he knows that that is plaguing the marriage in America for believers and unbelievers. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and scoot down to verse 27 where we're going to begin. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, again, he's talking to the disciples, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and those that are in the crowd. And he says, you have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. And so I have up on the screen the first slide. Obviously, it's the first 10 commandments, if you can put that up. And you all know this, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not commit adultery. And so Jesus is referring to the Old Testament. Now, the problem is that the teachers of the law that were in that crowd, they're listening and they're going, yes, Jesus, we do know about that commandment. We do follow that commandment. And so, but the problem is the teachers of the law that in itself, adultery was wrong and that it was a sin. But the mistake that the Pharisees had is that they applied only the law to the physical action of adultery. They didn't teach that the heart can commit adultery and an adulterous sin just as well as a physical sin. And Jesus knew this. And this is why he said in verse 28, look down the next verse, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has what? Already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. And so you remember last week that we learned that committing murder is not just confined to a physical violent act of murder, right? We learned that the heart can become murderous, that we can actually commit murder in our hearts without a physical act. Jesus taught us that we can commit murder by hating our brother. Just a refresher, look up on the screen, 1 John 3:14. It says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And so in verse 28 tonight that we're looking at, Jesus is saying, hey, wise up. Pay attention to what adultery is. We know what the Old Testament says, but I'm going to bring you a new covenant. I'm going to talk to you about the matters that can't be seen. It's a heart condition. And Jesus is saying, it is very possible to commit adultery within your heart without even having a physical encounter with another person. And so I want to put up on the screen, what is the biblical definition with all the scriptures combined? What would a biblical definition look like? Or what it would be a definition of adultery? There's two things that I had come up with. The first one, obviously, a sexual act committed where? Outside of the marriage relationship, and the sin itself is against the marriage. We see in John 8:4, the woman, you remember and you know this, the woman was caught in the act of adultery, the act of sexual intimacy. And remember, they were challenging Jesus with this very situation. But what's interesting is the woman was brought before the religious leaders. Now, what's interesting is that the man was not also brought before the religious leaders. It was just the woman. And so the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but it takes two to commit that act of adultery according to the Old Testament. And so they brought her. And of course, regardless of the punishment, that person who committed this sin was to be stoned to death. That's how they dealt with adultery. And so the point that I want to make about that story that you all are familiar with is that this is how serious God was about protecting his covenant marriage with the Israelites. He did not want adultery in the marriage. And so the punishment for that was stoning and the taking of one's life. And so Jesus is now introducing this new biblical definition. The second definition of biblical adultery is the display or improper affection for another outside of the marriage, the act of lust, emotional intimacy, or verbal intimacy. When we say that, I want you to think about that verse in 28. It is the matters of the heart. You are committing adultery outside the marriage. And so verse 28 looks at the woman. It says, don't even look as a woman with lust in your heart. Now, I want to say something here tonight. There's a look, and then there's a look, right? I can't believe it. I just had this conversation with someone at the door, and we were talking about the look. And it's like, well, how do you avoid that? And you know, listen, we're all adults in this room. We know. I'm just going to speak to the men. I'm not even going to touch the ladies. Men, just get used to it. I'm a man, you're a man. We can do this. I would never do this to the ladies. We'll leave that for the women's conference. By the way, Kay Arthur is coming to Melbourne in the fall for the women's conference. So we're excited about that. We'll make that announcement. But men, how do we overcome that? You know, I'm going to confess to you, I personally used to work at the Melbourne campus, and I was leading a ministry where everybody that came into the building, I had a ministry that was over that or responsible for that, whether you parked your car or got saved and got prayed for or you just got welcomed at the front door. And I got to tell you, I mean, there were times where men, I'm talking to men, let me have your attention, don't fall asleep on me. Men, I'm going to look at Alan because he's like this wise guy here. Alan, you can look at a person's eyes, but then you know how the woman's dressed, right? And you know in your mind and in your heart already, you're like, don't even go there. You stay locked to her eyes. Am I right? Am I right, men? Come on. Come on, don't let me hang out here every week. Just me. My letter of resignation tonight. We know. Our heart, our Holy Spirit tells us automatically, do not unlock your eyes with her. And when you're done with that conversation, please walk away. Am I right? We have a choice. We know what's going on there. And we can't avoid that. We just can't avoid that. There's going to be situations, football, commercials, you know, we have a choice. Lock in and stay there or go hug the refrigerator when that commercial comes on, right? There's a look. And then there's a look. And if you guys that are married do the look, good luck. If you're with your wife, putting sunglasses on don't work. They know. How do we avoid that? Let me just say this. When we describe the look, and ladies, you too. Fabio was 67 years old, I think I saw. I saw the article, Fabio's 67. I go, he still has hair, I hate him. Let me talk to you about look, whether you're male or female. There's a stare. We know what we're doing. There's an obsession. And what happens in the mind is there's this fantasizing about acts that are sinful. It's inappropriate thoughts committed in our minds and our heart about somebody else outside of our marriage. And what we're really dealing with is lust. We know what we're doing and we know what we're doing. We know what we're fueling. It's like a small spark in our mind or a small spark in our heart, and it fuels. And it's like just pouring gasoline, and it breathes and it feeds. When you have an infection in your body, they say never eat sugar. All our nurses out there, right, Carolyn? Never feed your body sugar when you have an infection. Why? Because sugar breeds more infection, right? If you're diabetic, you understand that. Well, it's just like that long look. It's just like what's going on in the heart, what's going on in the mind. You're feeding fuel to that underlying lust. And so we have to be extremely, extremely careful. And when we do this, this does not bring honor to our wives, and this doesn't bring honor to our husbands. And this is why Jesus is saying in verse 28 that adultery is not only committed in the flesh, but adultery is also committed in the heart. It says it right there in verse 28. And so the point that I want you to write down so that you remember this, like you can forget it, maybe a day, I don't know, next week you'll forget it, but write this down. Adultery can begin in the heart before it ever reaches the bed. Adultery can begin in the heart before it ever reaches the bed. That's the truth of it. That's why Jesus is talking about this. Look it up in the slide, Matthew 15, 19, when we talk about the heart. Look what it says about our hearts. For out of the heart comes evil, evil thoughts. Murder, here's that word we're studying. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. There it is right there in God's word. It says the heart is evil. Adultery starts in the heart. So church, understand, adultery starts in the heart. We don't just wake up and decide to have an adulterous affair. I don't believe that about any of us in this room. We wouldn't even think of that. But adultery starts in the heart. We need to understand how it begins. The heart is oftentimes the root of the evil. It's where it breeds. Jeremiah 17, 9, you know this. I love this verse. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Who could know it? Can I tell you tonight, God knows our hearts. This is why Jesus is talking about this tonight. The heart is wicked. He knows it. My heart's wicked. Your heart's wicked. We need to put restraint on it. We need to restrain it. We need to have it. Here's the second point I want you to write down. It's important to know that the heart and the mind work together hand in hand. The heart and the mind work together hand in hand when we begin to sin. Look up on the screen. I have the second commandment, and I never really thought about this. I always see this commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. And I'm like, okay, let's not commit adultery. But then on this next commandment, it says, you shall not what? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Why does it say that? Because someone had a hot wife when they were writing that one. Right? Covet. What does covet mean? What does that word covet mean? It means to yearn. It means to desire. It means to possess or to have. It's something that just consumes you, that you covet it, you want it, and you'll do whatever it takes to get that. You begin to think about it. It's something that you see. And this is what covet means. When we desire something, our minds constantly focus on it because why? Because we desire it. I want you to understand that our eyes are portals that feed the mind. Our eyes are portals. Be able to see is a blessing, but it can also be a curse. It can be a portal that just goes right from our eyes to our mind, to our heart, and then to the sin. Our eyes like what we see, and we pursue after it. Coveting is a sin, and the result of succumbing to the lust of the eyes. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 28. The lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:16, you see it up on the screen. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and what? The lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from where? The world. What do I want to say about that? Lusting after someone happens in the mind. The mind, here's what happens, guys and gals. The mind plays out the sin just as a physical act plays out the sin. This verse that you see up there in 1 John 2, it's saying that this lust of the eyes, that's not from God. That's not from God. That is what the world says to do. And on every media outlet, they're teaching us, it's okay. Take a glance, look at it as long as you want, do what you want with it, whatever. It's healthy. And that comes from the world. But understand, it's no different. Jesus is saying, this is no different. You're committing adultery in your heart. And the mind has already performed what the body didn't have to when we struggle with lust in the mind and in the heart. Proverbs 27:3 up on the screen says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's powerful. Because when you take that verse and you apply it to this topic, you go, what do I think? What do I think about? What consumes me? What do I covet? Where does my mind go? And I want you to understand tonight that there's a correlation between the flesh and the mind and the heart. They all work together. Let's talk about the flesh for a minute. Let's just get real because I don't want you to feel guilty. Let's just look at it practically here, okay? And maybe this will help us understand. It's like, yeah, well, if we deal with all this, if we experience all this, well, isn't it God's fault, right? Because he created us. Look, let's talk about flesh for a minute. When we were created by God and given the desire, we were given the desires that God planned. What did God say to man when he created him in the flesh? He said, go and do what? Go and multiply, go and procreate, go and whatever your version says, right? Go and do what? Go and multiply. Okay, well, how does that happen? Hello? He gives us this desire. When he created us, God created intimacy between husband and wife. And God created us and formed us in the image of him, and he said, go and multiply, and he gave us the tools to do it, and he gave us the sexual drive and the sexual desire to do that. And that's part of it. And then the beautiful gift of the intimacy between husband and wife as you create your children. And so God created us and he planned that. 1 Corinthians 7:2, though, I want you to understand that even though God did this, he also gives us in 1 Corinthians 7:2, write that down. 1 Corinthians 7:2, I'm going to read it to you. Because it's not, okay, well, he gave me this desire and this drive, so I can just do what I want with it. No. When God created marriage, here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 7:2. But since sexual immorality is occurring, Paul's saying, and he's talking to the people, probably one of the churches in Corinth, he's saying since sexual immorality is occurring, so no different today than back then, right? Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Here's the antidote that God gave us. He said, I created you that way. Enjoy it and do it with your own spouse, your own husband, your own wife. And then verse 3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife, get this, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And some of you may look at that and go, that's really legalistic, and I don't like that scripture. I'm sorry. That's what God said. But why did he say that? It's kind of just saying, hey, in your life, believer, Christian,
in your life, if you look at it in that pretext, my body is not my own. It belongs to my wife. And if I would take my body and engage it in sexual immorality with another person, it's like I'm taking my wife's body and dragging it into that. My wife is not that. My body is not that other person's. It belongs to my wife. And I didn't ask permission. That's what God's saying here. And he's saying to the ladies, your body is not yours, but it's your husband's. In the same way, respect your body by respecting your husband. You see where that is? Husbands, respect your wives by respecting your body. And that's part of that covenant that God brings into a marriage. And so the interesting thing about that, and then he says in 1 Corinthians, then chapter 7, the next verse, verse 5, it says, and so come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Basically, in that scripture, if you look it up, it says, restrict yourselves of sexual intimacy except for prayer, but then make sure that you go back to how I designed you and created you, because Satan, if you do that, Satan would not have the opportunity to attempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know what I love about that verse? God understands man's and woman's nature. He understands it. He doesn't give us restrictions. He gives us guardrails. And he says, enjoy that relationship in that way and don't restrain from it. Now, here's the good news for everybody. And this isn't my opinion, but the older your body gets, your desire naturally decreases, doesn't it? Amen, right? And so that temptation for all of us should be like decreasing, 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 decreasing. Now, some of you may not look at it that way. It's like, oh, man. But do you understand the body was made by God, and so that desire's high when you're young. You create kids, and then as the older you get, it usually goes down some. And so that, you know, that's just how you look at it. Now, let's look at the heart. Genesis 2:24 says, that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become the one flesh. You know what I say there? The hearts become one flesh. The hearts of a marriage become unified as one. And so that's why we walk out as one. And then let's talk about the mind. Oh, I got to get rolling. Let's talk about the mind. God gave Eve to Adam and called her what? Good. He created. He said, that was good. I created. That was good. He formed Eve out of Adam's rib. And he says, that was good. It's good for you. It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to give you a wife. And you know what? All throughout scripture, I didn't see Adam complaining about Eve. I think Adam just said, wow, okay, right? And I don't see anywhere in scripture where Eve complained about Adam. And so that tells me that only Eve was on Adam's mind. So God gave Adam a mind. He was focused on Eve. And also notice that the scripture doesn't say that God created two Eves for one Adam, does it? No, he created one Eve for Adam. And all was well in the garden and in marriage. You know the story, though. Satan came into the garden and sin entered into the world. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see what happens. Do you remember King David? Heart after God, but what? It's okay, it's not a cuss word. He was a what? He was an adulterer. Heart after God, but yet he was an adulterer. You see where we're at today? Christians, marriage is failing because of adultery. It's nothing new under the sun. So we dealt with this in the Old Testament. Jesus is dealing with this in the New Testament. And today we fall into the same temptation that Satan still uses, the mind, the heart, the flesh, to commit sin against our marriages. So here's the question you all want to know about. So how do we overcome the temptations to sin in adulterous ways against our marriages? Isn't that one you want to know? Because you're like, it's time to go. Give me something good to leave here with, right? All right, well, here's, I've got it up there. Write this down. Two biblical guardrails to avoid adultery. Number one, guard your eyes. Number two, guard your body. We're going to see that in the last two verses. You're in verse 29. Look down. Let's read it together. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown in hell. Now, I hope you have never been in a church that took that word literally, right? It's like, where's your eye? Well, I sinned. The church leaders plucked it out for me. Well, what happened to your other eye? Well, I didn't sin yet, so I can see out of one eye. No, the text in this, it's not literal. But I want you to understand what this text says. It means that this topic, this subject, adultery, sinning against your body, it was that important. Important enough to make that point. It's like, if you do this, you might as well just pluck out your eye. Jesus is addressing the fall of man's mind and the lust of the eyes. But it demonstrates the severity and the point that Jesus was trying to make. So let's talk about the falls of the eyes. Let's talk about that. How does that happen? What is the fall of our eyes? Remember, we're dealing with the matters of the heart, not a physical adultery. What is the fall of the eyes? Well, I'm just going to say the category of pornography has the most websites on the internet today. It is the most lucrative vehicle to make money on the internet. Why? I'll say this, we cannot undo what we see. Viewing pornography burns images in our minds that are unforgettable. And pornography places lust in our hearts for someone other than our spouse. And church, it robs our marriage. Why do I talk about that? The latest survey, and this was probably 6 years ago when I was teaching at a men's conference, 67% of the men on a Barna survey admitted to clicking on pornography at least once in a month's time, and they go to church. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying that to say, church, wake up. Let's wake up about how deceiving Satan can be. It's not condemning, it's being aware of how dangerous that and how deceptive Satan can be. And so pornography creates habits of fantasy for others other than our spouse. It makes us compare our spouse to what we're seeing on the internet. Pornography never satisfies, it always leads us into more, and pornography causes the mind to sin first, but eventually it leads the body to sin second. And there are many people maybe that are listening on the podcast tonight, or they're sitting in this room and they go, amen, brother, I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore. And they understand that, and it has affected their marriage. And we deal with that, and we want to deal with that. And Jesus is just simply warning here. He says, I would rather have you go blind than destroy the intimacy that God created in your marriage. It's worth losing an eye. That's how severe I want you to take this. Jesus says, pluck your eye out before you sin against your marriage. Look at verse 30, our last verse. And if the right eye causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Or the right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That reminds me that what does it look like for the fall of the body then? Jesus says, whatever is causing you to sin, take drastic measures to get that thing out of your life. He's saying, cut your hand off. Whatever's causing it, whatever gets in the way of you honoring and being honoring to God and honoring your marriage and not falling into the temptations of Satan, it's worth cutting your hand off. It's worth it. That's how severe it is. If your feet are being used to walk into an adult nightclub, then cut your feet off. Whatever part of your body is causing you to sin, Jesus says, destroy it. Whatever comes between you and your marriage, go to the extreme to protect it no matter the cost, Jesus is saying. Nothing is worth missing heaven for, and nothing is worth going to hell for. Amen? There are many other things that we can do to avoid falling into temptation, especially in the area of adultery. We don't have time to talk about it. And certainly tonight's teaching does not catch it all. But I just want to close with just a few things to consider as we close. How do we avoid this? How do we deal with the hidden things in our heart? How can each one of us overcome this? How can we say, maybe you're here tonight, you're like, man, you're talking to me, I'm here, I'm feeling guilty, I don't want you to feel guilty, I want to encourage you, what do I do? If you're in that situation, if you're in any of that at all, God knows, And he loves you and he wants to free you from it. And he wants your marriages to thrive and have peace and joy and everything that he desires. So what do? Here's just a couple things. The first thing I just say is you got to love Jesus more than anything else in your life. That's just the plumb line, the foundation. You got to love Jesus. You got to love Jesus with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He wants you to love him through this, and he wants to love you back through this. If you struggle in this area, you must bring light into it. What do I mean by that? You must own it, you must confess it, and then get biblical help, confess, repent, and receive, right? Isn't that the gospel? It doesn't matter what the sin is. Confess, repent, receive. It's simple. God wants you to be restored. God wants you to be free. Number three, keep a close account with believers around you. Why is that important? You got to let other believers know you. You can't hide from people. I find that if I'm feeling funky and I'm just feeling like, man, I'm not doing something right here. I feel like there's something going on with me. I'm angry. I'm this. I'm that. Whatever. I feel like I'm sinning against God. You know, the last thing I want to do is be around people. That's a problem if you're a pastor. If I start canceling meetings on you guys, you'll know why. It's like, what is your deal? Right? We have to be around biblical people. We have to be around other believers. Men, Monday night, go. Go to Monday night men's night. Just go. Just be around other men. Trust God with it. Ladies, Thursday night, go to the ladies Thursday night. Go for prayer. Go for fellowship. Don't isolate yourself. It doesn't work. Number four, you need to hate sin the way God hates it. We have to hate sin the way God hates it. And in order to do that, you got to know the heart of God. You got to know through the scripture how God hates sin. And then you got to ask him to embed that in you and say, God, would you make me hate sin the way you do? If we can do that, we're on our way. Number five, all important. We have to pray. We need to pray and we need to receive prayer. We need to get through it through prayer. And then number six, the power of healing that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many people were restored in this room? Can we just give a hand for the restoration that God has done in our lives? You are not who you were before you came to Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit changed you from the inside out. The power of the Holy Spirit removes sin from your life to never go back. That's who we are in this room. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Be proud of who you become in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit got you there. And then seven, we talked about this. Be aware of the deception of Satan. Be aware of the deception of Satan. Don't be fearful of Satan, but be aware of how deceiving he may be. And I say this, marriage is precious to the Lord tonight. The Bible is our guide. Don't go out of the guardrails, church. Maybe you're hearing and you go, well, the world tells me different. You know what I say? You're not of the world. You tell the world back who you are. You tell the world back what the Bible says for your marriage. You are set apart, church. You're different than the world. You are called. You are protected by the one who created you. He has desires and plans for you. Maybe you're divorced in this room. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've been through 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't care how many divorces you've been through. Maybe you're saying, man, you're speaking to me and there's pain and there's hurt that's maybe come up and there's mistakes. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty at all. Here's what I say. If you're divorced, learn from your past. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus is the author of do-overs in our lives. We all need a do-over from time to time in our lives. Ladies, I have homework for you. Here's your homework. I want you to meditate on this. Just listen. Everybody's, ladies, just say, I'm here. Some of you are sleeping. I'm here. Listen to these words and meditate on these this week. You'll laugh. A man who will lead you to God and not sin is always worth the wait. If a man doesn't fall on his knees in prayer, he doesn't deserve to fall on one knee with a ring. If he doesn't fall on his knees in prayer, oh, I already said that, sorry. I like that one, I printed twice. Maybe I need to say it again. If he doesn't fall on his knees in prayer, then he doesn't deserve to fall on one knee with a ring. A man without God is one you can live without. And this is for everybody in the room. A good marriage must have its foundation in Jesus Christ in order to experience lasting love, lasting peace, and lasting joy. Here's what I want to do tonight. If you're married, stand up. If you're married and your spouse isn't here, stand up. If you're married and the Lord brought your spouse home, stand up. And then for the other group of people, if you want to be married one day again, stand up. I want to pray over you all. Father God, Lord, I pray over every marriage here tonight. God, you've told us that we need to be very careful of the areas of our lives. We've seen the statistics, we know the reasons, and yet we're human. God, we pray that your power of the Holy Spirit would just come in. If there's any marriages here that are struggling tonight, God, we pray that you would come in. We pray that the things that we learned and heard, we would apply it. God, we pray that your word would speak to us and that you would change us from the inside out. For some of us, we need to be more patient. We need to be more gentle. We need to be more understanding. We may need to communicate better. We may need to help our spouse with our finances, whatever it is, Lord. Lord, you love marriage. You love every single marriage represented in this room. Lord, for those that are wanting to be married, we pray that you, tonight, you've given them those guidelines. Marriage is nothing to be hastily about. Marriage is forever. And oftentimes, we just want a spouse so badly that we're willing to take or accept anything. And Lord, tonight, you certainly have given us an understanding of what it takes. Marriage is hard work, to be truthful. Whether you're married a year, 2 years, 30, or 50, it takes work. It takes flexibility. It takes two people that want to be 100% all in the rest of their lives. So God, I pray a blessing over each and every person that's here in this room, every marriage. God, I pray over the people that are even listening on this podcast tonight. God, you've given us your word. You gave it to us to protect us. Lord, I pray that the spirit of fear or shame or guilt or even loneliness would not come over tonight over the people that heard this, but that they would be filled with a joy and a love of sound mind, knowing that you love them and that this teaching was here tonight, well, to maybe guide us back or to stop us from going over the guardrail. We trust your Holy Spirit tonight. We trust that we're in this passage for such a time as this. So as we leave here tonight, may we take your word with us. May we bury it in our heart, and may we obey it and move towards your plan for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, now hold on before you go. Ladies, you had your homework. Men, I got homework for you. I want you to put up on the screen, Michelle, put that up there. You know what that's a picture of? Does anybody know what that is? What? That's a restaurant in this town, isn't it? Dairy Queen. Let me just say something. I called the manager at Dairy Queen today. I said, listen, we're Calvary Chapel with Sebastian on 512. We're going to talk about marriage. I said, can I have my married people come there? Can I challenge the men to take their wives and their fiancés out on a date? And if I do that and send them to Dairy Queen to share an ice cream cone together, will you give them 10% off their order? She goes, absolutely. So let me tell you, from 8 to 9 o'clock tonight, if you take your, men, if you take your ladies to Dairy Queen, you say Calvary Chapel Sebastian, and they'll give you 10% off your item as long as it's not on sale. Amen?
This has been a Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast. If you've enjoyed this message, please visit our website for more information at calvaryccm.com/Sebastian. Our service times are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 10:45. May God bless you.